Okay, so with the grace of the Holy Spirit, we'll continue. I was thinking of the song, you know, I surrender. It speaks of, it seems to speak that in order to know the Lord, you have to make an act of surrender. It's an interesting way to approach that, right? I surrender, I want to know you, Lord. I'm reading a book, or I'm trying to read a book, you know. It's a 40-week like kind of prayer book for priests. And, you know, I started out of the chute great, right? The first week, I was so good. That was in July, and I'm on, it's every week. So I'm on week two now. But I really liked the first week, so I kept saying, wow, this is good. Let me return to it. Anyway, I want to say five statements that this guy said that were bell ringers for me. And I really think you should write them down. Those of you that don't need pens, God bless you. But I don't know how you remember. But so here's five things I think that really struck my heart. Number one, I will not tire of asking God for help, since God delights in my asking. I will not tire of asking God for help, since God delights in my asking. Number two, I will not waste time worrying about my sins and failures. I will use my time wisely and ask God to help me. I will use my time wisely and ask God to help me understand the source of my sins and failures. I will not waste time worrying about my sins and failures. I will use my time wisely and ask God to help me understand the source of my sins and failures. Number three, a lot shorter. I will trust that Christ came to heal all of my wounds. I will trust that Christ came to heal all of my wounds. Number four, the closer I get to holiness, the more I will see and feel sin's disorder in my The closer I get to holiness, the more I will see and feel sin's disorder in my life. Last, the way through the temptation is to surrender my powerlessness to God. The way through the temptation is to surrender my powerlessness to God. Those might be like some starting points for some of you, just in your prayer. Okay? I want tonight to go into a little bit, more than a little bit, about the idea of presence. God is the presence of love in my life. But there are key moments when I find that people who have had encounters with Christ really slip away. Now, I want to really raise the bar today and say, look, it's very important that you stay on the path. You have to be incredibly focused, and you have to ask the Holy Spirit to strengthen your will. The will is a determining reality about your approach to every day. The will, God's power and grace in your life, the will of God. But when do we fall? When do we give up? Well, I want to highlight three things that I see and I've seen in my own life and in working with people. When the cross comes, a difficulty in your life, and there's a chance you want to fall away. Now, let's make a clear understanding. I'm talking to you ladies as faith-filled women, okay? So I want to be clear. I'm not talking about a person that doesn't know Christ and a curveball comes in their life and they're like, there's no God. I'm assuming that you are faith-filled women, that you've tasted the goodness of God, that you have the mental awareness that God is present to you. But difficulties and struggles. And then all of a sudden, people really just give up. Now, this all can be applied to the reality that in the midst of the church, in the midst of the culture, I don't see any other option but to kind of double down on the reality that, okay, I can't change either, but I'm going to become what God has intended me to be. That's a saint, a holy man of God. You have to double down. You have to make it clear that you want to be filled with the grace of God. You need to step aside from your emotions. I will be a resolute woman following God. Why am I emphasizing this? Because one of the byproducts of the fall is just a weak will. I just give up. I just stop. There cannot be that surrender in your life. And I get it. Maybe nobody in your family goes to church. Maybe nobody that you like goes to church. Maybe the music or the homily. All right, fine. But it doesn't mean that you can't come out of that and be the one that is drawn more beautifully to Christ. So in order to really seek Christ, I first want to just outline three steps that will take place, I think, as you embrace the cross. First is that God will give you a grace of endurance. This grace of consistency. Now, I want to be honest with you. You have to hold your ground on this. Like, you have to recognize the heroic moment. A lot of folks are comparing themselves to other people. Well, at least I'm going to church, but they're always late or they're not present. I want to make it clear, like, don't lower the bar. Like, really be determined, okay? I will be a devout woman of Christ. But you have to have the grace of endurance, perseverance. This means you have to conquer self-love. You recognize that every moment of those choices, it's a self-love. I'm not going to go to church today. Let's say you can, daily mass or whatever, or, you know, Sunday mass. Like, those are acts of self-love, ladies. I mean, that's all there is to it. We don't live in a country where there's a mass every 90 miles, okay? But I've said to folks, okay, well, looks like you chose yourself over Christ. No, I couldn't. My family was going to be mad at me if I went to mass. Well, then that's self-love. You have to be a very committed woman of Christ, and more so when it's difficult. I mean, that's what we're facing. But not just that, because it's right and just. Like, write those words down. It's right and just for me to be holy. It's just. You are being just with God. It's God's justice. I will be what God wants me to be. I want what God wants me to be. So look at the places where there's the self-love. Secondly, there's a grace of resignation. Accepting what's happening doesn't mean you don't want to change it. But you can't just sit down and quit. I find as I get a little grayer that, like, I have little tolerance for people telling me the obvious. You know, like, Father, you know, there's a lot going on in the world. No, I didn't know that. The church has got a lot of problems. No, I didn't know that. What do you want? Like, what do you want? You know, do you have a solution, or are you just burdening me with this evident knowledge like you think I don't know? What do you want? I want to ask you, like, have you resigned yourself to really working hard for the glory of God? There must be that passion. Over the May and June, I go and give retreats to a group of women religious called the Sisters of Mary. They take care of 25,000 children throughout the world. Father Al Schwartz is the founder. His cause is for canonization. So I give these talks to the sisters in the morning, and then 6 o'clock on, I'm fair game to, like, each grade has like 500 girls, like age 12 or 13. Anyway, I give these talks on healing. You know, it's super cute, these little girls in their rows, 500 of them. You don't have any idea how scary that is, right? In Honduras, Guatemala, the Philippines. I mean, it goes forever, right? And I just said to the superior, I was like, hey, what percentage, because we were talking about healing and all that, what percentage of the girls, because I was in the Philippines, have been abused? She said, probably about 30 to 40%. There's like 3,000 girls. That's 1,200 girls have been traumatized. And we're not talking about like a drive-by touch. And I said, okay, I'm in. I'm going to fight for you. How many of you, when trauma hits, you just quit? How many of you say, wow, yeah, there are being people abused, or you went through trauma? Are you still crying about it? Or are you using your pain for the glory of God? What the church needs is healed women, not women telling us about their evident wounds. God gave you faith so that you could be an instrument of God and choose to heal. Choose to heal. And that's from abortion or pain or addiction or infidelity, whatever. I don't care. But the answer is not simply just remaining stuck in the pain. Thirdly, God gives joy in the suffering. Joy in the suffering and the pain. Because God came to heal. What is God asking each of us? You know, I was in Honduras or Guatemala. I finished the retreat. The Mother Superior says, "You got a minute? Can you pray over a kid?" "Yeah, sure." Language barrier. It's me, sister across the table, and a 12-year-old little girl. Super cute. Anyway, come to find out, mom and dad never married. Dad split. Mom gets a boyfriend. Boyfriend rapes her at the age of 7. The sisters come, and they say they have this school. They welcome this little girl. She comes in at 12. Beautiful first year. She goes home for the first break at Christmas, and mom says, "Go meet your dad." She never met her dad. Goes to dad. Dad's got a girlfriend. Dad goes to work. Mom's got a boyfriend who's a drug lord. The girl comes in from outside, 12 years old. They're having sex. She sees them having sex. The girlfriend gets up, stuffs her face in the toilet, beats her up, and then tells the drug lord to have sex with her. Okay, that's common. Okay? That's not unusual. Okay? So let's put it in perspective. Let's put it in perspective that people are being traumatized. And if we stay stuck in our sadness, what good are you doing? So I prayed with her. I gave her a St. Benedict medal. I gave her holy water, oil, and salt. Sister says, "Go take a bath." This little one runs across the hallway, takes a bath. She comes back beaming, right? So incredible. I'm like, you know, finally she's looking at me. I'm a man. And all of a sudden, you know, they had brought my dinner. I said, "Sweetheart, you go eat my dinner," because she missed her meal. And she goes across the hallway. Next thing you know, the two little of her buddies are in there munching away. How beautiful. All she needed was the chance to know that she could heal. No one ever said, "You can heal, sweetheart." How many times have you heard, "You can heal," but you don't want to heal? You can't imagine healing because you're making a choice not to heal. But there are many that don't even know that they can heal because no one's ever told them they can heal. There must be joy in your suffering. That brings conversion. In order to seek the Lord, in other words, in the midst of trial and difficulty, I want to be clear how God will work, how he will present himself. First, you can seek him in the midst of suffering, in your crucifixion, in the crucifixion. Like in your darkest moment, in the darkest moment of your life, so to speak, the crucifixion, the Lord God says, "Behold thy mother." When you look for God in the midst of all that's going on in the darkest moment of your life, he gives you his mother. Look for the mother. She is given. It's just incredibly evident that Christ says, when you feel that you cannot move forward, when you feel that you are stuck, what God says is, "Seek for me, and I will give you my mother." Number two, the resurrection. When you really have no idea what's going on. That's the resurrection. Totally confused. The effect of the resurrection is threefold, in my opinion. They're found in Scripture responses. Luke chapter 24. Mary Magdalene. If you keep seeking for him, you will find an empty tomb, but he will call you by name. When you don't understand, but you keep moving forward, he calls you by name. Remember, he looked like a gardener, and he said, Rabboni, Mary. Number two, Luke 24 again, the road to Emmaus. When you feel like you're going the opposite direction of God, walking away from Jerusalem. And there is sadness. Christ comes along. And he affects the Eucharist. The very sadness and confusion that permeated the two disciples was disintegrated by the presence of the Eucharist. The breaking of the bread is how it's said in Scripture. When things are just so confusing and you're walking away from God, he will be there. But sometimes people do not acknowledge him, even though their hearts have been burning. Number three, John 21. And this is where John 21:15. Jesus, I find, elicits a response of faith from Simon Peter. Do you love me more than these? There will be a time in your life where Jesus says, do you actually love me more than those? Love me more than your vanity. Love me more than your job. Love me more than your possessions. Whatever. And it'll help you keep seeking. And finally, number three. Sorry, that's what I said. Did you hear three? It's Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, they were surrounded by fear and confusion. They couldn't figure out what had happened. And then something powerful takes place, gathered in the upper room with Mary, So in other words, they don't remain outliers. They don't abandon faith. They don't abandon going to confession. They don't abandon their rosary. What do? They go back to what they know. Then they continue the seeking. God does not owe it to us to manifest his presence. Because the way we might want his presence may not be in the deeper sense of his real presence. That Pentecost moment is an awakening within all of us. It's a filling. But you must remain devoted to prayer. Ultimately, what the Lord allows us to do is actually play a part in the grace-filled encounters that come to us. In your lives and in the lives of the people around you, do you see how sometimes God allows them to go through difficulties to possibly return them back to him? Not just with sort of a simple attitude, but an openness. Financial worries, difficulties, sickness. I've come to ask people, well, maybe God is actually inviting you back home through this difficulty. What will be your choice? Evidently, what happens is we kind of get ourselves in these pretty bad positions by our laziness, our self-indulgence. But the first journey away from God began in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. When God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden because of their infidelity and their hiding. Scripture says he drove out the man and there he placed cherubim in place at the gate. In effect, what happened is Adam knew Eve and they have Cain and Abel. But there's a division. That started, paradoxically, a search that God had for humanity. God kicked them out as the result of their choices, but God began searching for us then to bring us back. Because Adam and Eve wanted to be godlike or gods. And you can make your way through salvation history. You can see Abraham trying to lead the people of Israel to the promised land. It becomes a journey of faith, but it's a mutual journey. God seeking humanity, and at times humanity running from God. Do you find yourself running away from God? Not wanting what he's offering. everything that you've experienced to this point in your life is directing you to where God is asking you to go next. So believe it or not, you may not think that you're prepared, but that's actually how you can trust that God is saying, you can trust this because I am with you. It's a very important step in faith that you begin to understand that God will prepare us gradually for each encounter. So freely but joyfully, what God does is he says, now that through this brokenness, you seek me and I seek you. But the real turning point is actually seeking Christ in the midst of temptations or trials or sicknesses. Really, God comes for us because of God's longing for humanity. In the same way, God, as he suffered on the cross, suffers until he brings us home to his grace. There is a reality to that. That's the conscious reality of God, because God is, in the Old Testament, is likened to a woman, a mother who's nursing a child, who's loving the child, just like a parent loved me, my mom, and evidently worried about me and protected me. God is witnessed as that, even as an eagle places its wings over the little eaglets, so God does the same. It's very important that you understand that the seeking is ultimately God trying to win us back. That's why the Father sends the Son. So God can only seek, yes, he could seek in a funnel cloud. He could seek in the covenant, but nobody paid attention. So he says, I know, I'll send my Son and let him be my seeker. Let him go into the hills and valleys. Let him go to the disabled, the broken, the leper, the blind, the Mary Magdalene's. So before we say, I am seeking Christ, first really come back and say, how God has not stopped seeking for me. It's not possible for God to not seek. So the scripture is full of these examples of the prodigal son, of the woman at the well, of all of those experiences, the lowest of the low. Those are the extremes. Those are the extremes to which God will go. He didn't just go into the temple and said, I've sought you. He actually went to the very wounded, the untouchables. And what the scripture is inviting us to recognize is, my God, if you will seek for that brokenness, what won't you seek for me? What won't you come for in me? And it's almost a relentless mission. Notice in the scripture, he finishes multiplying the 5 loaves and 2 fish in John chapter 6. And everyone's like, whoa, let's make you a king. And he gets out immediately. He leaves. And he goes on to the mission. He's actually impulsed to go forward. He's propelled. Go. And the apostles cannot understand. Why are you leaving? Okay. It's a sign of the passionate search of God for humanity. It cannot be anything described less than that. God is seeking the lost sheep. And he actually uses all of these parables, which make absolutely no sense. The parable of the lost sheep makes zero sense. You mean 99 good sheep and one bad? Why in the world would he do that? Then he has to break its legs and keep it close to him. So that's the whole point. He shows this inordinate approach to seeking the one. It's inordinate. It makes no sense. And at the same time, we're struck by that comparison. You would actually leave that? Why? So in effect, what God says is, what makes sense doesn't make sense to me. Because I'm going to, not only the Father's not only going to send me, but the Son in communion with the Father tells the story of the one. So you can actually say the Father sent Christ for the one lost sheep. That's the funnel down to the reality of what God does. And actually, all you have to do is not resist. All you have to do is say, okay, I'm found. This is ultimately portrayed in the Eucharist and the sacrificial lamb. You know, when the lambs are led to the slaughter, they're brought in with as unblemished male lambs. Exodus 12:5. Talks about how to prepare the lamb. This lamb that will be chopped up and burned and offered as a pleasing sacrifice. But it's an unblemished male lamb. And therein lies how God shows he will sacrificially seek humanity. It will come at the loss of a son. The son's death is the act of salvation. You are not found unless Jesus dies on the cross. You are not found. So the extent to which the Father loves humanity is the extent to which he dies for you in the Son. But here's the challenge. That means the only response back is an equal death of yourself. I will die to myself to do God's will. My will is to do the Father's will. And so you begin to see that, and which is the greatest joy. You can actually say, if I can only do what God wants, I will be a happy woman. I will be a joy-filled woman. And come curveball, come sickness, all of that. If you remain recognizing that you can accomplish a degree of sanctity by doing God's will, then you don't have any more worries. So Father sends the Son for the lost sheep. All the lost sheep needs to do is become the sheep that God intended. And then that circles all the way back to, fine. And what about the brokenness of my sinfulness? Fine. Send Christ. He lives there for 40 days, makes a proclamation of victory, comes back in the Spirit, and then gives the first homily, and you go out and you preach. Anointing. Blindness is liberated. Captivity. The captives are set free. That is powerful. And it's all because the lamb was offered. The lamb was sacrificed. How can you continually seek Christ? Three things, and then I'll close her down. Number one is a real presence at the Mass. To be present. Give God his due as often as you can at Mass. Remember, it is right and just. Raise the bar. Try to go as often as you can. I know you got work and kids and all that, but try. Number two, proper preparation for the reception of the Eucharist. Like, really prepare your hearts. If you're not disposed, get to the sacrament of confession. Please don't simply go forward because the entire church goes forward. Just go forward and get a blessing. Because what you want to recognize is that you can't approach this Christ and re-sacrifice him on the altar of your pride. I don't want to be noticed, so the altar of my pride, my ego, oh, I won't go up and get a blessing. And number three is receiving the Eucharist with devotion. Receiving the Eucharist with devotion, with a deep love. Christ does seek to be found. Okay. Tomorrow I'm going to talk about what happens when you find him. What are the effects in Scripture of some of the folks that found Christ? How did they react? How did they live their lives once they found him? Okay. Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without. Our Lady of Guadalupe. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.